Our reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and I'm going to read it to you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. May God give his understanding to us as we delve into that this morning. The message of the cross is foolishness, says Paul. Do you believe that? Anybody alive this morning? It's not something we've clearly thought about. Okay. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He was writing to challenge their behavior. He was writing because the church's standards were slipping. He was writing to challenge the church because it was being affected by what the rest of the world was doing. You could not tell the church and the culture apart. That was the problem. Oh dear. Corinth was a large, coastal, cosmopolitan, commercial place. Wealthy, important, full of self-image and full of wealth. Corinth was the byword for corruption and naughtiness. A mixture of, I don't know, Las Vegas, London, Blackpool, and Amsterdam. So bad was Corinth that the Greeks would use the word Corinth as a verb. If someone was doing a bit of Corinthing, it would mean they were sleeping around. Corinth was a place with a reputation. And that cultural atmosphere had seeped into the church. And that is a problem. The group of believers were indistinguishable or becoming indistinguishable from the culture in which they lived. Affected by sexual immorality, by arguments and factions, and even false teaching. It was a mess. And so Paul sees a problem and wants to put it right. I read this week of the church at Corinth. It stuck with me. There was more of Corinth in the Christians than there was of Christ. There was more of Corinth in the Christians than there was of Christ. Ouch. No church wants to hear that, do they? You're failing miserably at doing the one thing that you're meant to be doing. And Paul is writing and speaking to the sinister infiltration of the world's values and norms in which the church was set, eroding what was really important. Come back to the cruciform way, he says. Come back to the cross-shaped life. I have a question for you, but since you've really embraced the other questions so far, this is probably going to end badly. Does the cross make a difference to your everyday life? Now, the right answer would be yes, but what I want to ask you is the honest answer. Because we all know, and I hope we believe, that yes, the cross makes a difference to where we're going. Hopefully we all believe, come to see me afterwards if you don't, that the cross makes a difference to our eternity. Does it make a difference to our tomorrow? Some people are nodding subtly. Yes, but please don't ask me to explain why I think that. Does it? Because that's basically the question that Paul was asking the church. The cross is the central symbol of our faith. John Stott says this: it would be hard to exaggerate the magnitude of the changes that have taken place as a result of the cross, both in God and in us, especially God's dealings with us and in our relations with him. Truly, when Christ died and was raised, a new day dawned, a new age began. I wonder if that sunk in. The cross doesn't just change us, it actually changes God as well. It makes everything upside down. That's why it's called foolishness. That's why it's countercultural. It's out of place in the world in which we live. The cross reveals that the church should have different values to the world around us, that God does not think as the world thinks. The cross, says Paul, is foolishness to the world's thinking. It certainly was to the Corinthian culture. We heard the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. If you were here on Friday night, you'd have heard Andy Kine, the comedian, say pretty much the same thing. That Christianity, when you look at it from the outside, does not make sense at face value. Ridiculous was the word that he used. I saw some people's eyebrows go up. How dare you? Ridiculous. Foolishness, says Paul. folly, says other translations. The Message says this. The Message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. And yes, it does. Because it doesn't make sense. Logically. It's foolish when you look in and you see everybody who gives their lives to follow an itinerant Paul Carpenter's son from a rural nowhere, followed by 12 ragbag disciples who never really got it right from who knows where. No one important followed Jesus. No one of wealth or dignity or status, according to the Corinthian way of thinking. Foolishness to follow someone who didn't have an army. Paul says, it's foolishness. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews thought it was foolishness because they were looking for the sign of a Messiah to come. They lived, as we all know, in a nation that was taxed under occupation to the hilt. They were living miserable lives and wanted freedom. It was foolishness because they were waiting for something different, a different sort of Messiah who would sweep into Rome, who would take it over, who would offer freedom, not to the captives, as Isaiah said, but to the councils. It would make things right militarily. It would be in charge again. It would make Israel great once more. That's what the Messiah would do. Messiahs aren't meant to die and be broken by the state that they're meant to lead. So it's foolishness, it's ridiculous, it's bonkers, according to the Jews. And to the Greeks, the cross was foolishness. They loved wisdom, they loved every new thought and philosophy, and their status was found in the dignity of education and logic and debate. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And that does not make sense when you're worshipping a man who is God, defeated, so it seems, by death. Who Scripture says was condemned. Both the New and the Old Testaments remind us that the cross of Christ, that the tree or the pole on which he was placed was a curse. It was a barbaric death for criminals, a long, drawn-out, torturous, horrible death reserved for the dregs of society, so much so that it was done out of the way on the outskirts of the city just by the rubbish dump. Where it belonged. It was brutal because there's nothing glorious or famous or prestigious about this sort of death. And so everyone who sees it thinks it's foolish. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, is the wisdom of God. Paul says this brutal, horrible death, this cross of Christ, turns everything around. And we know that to be true. We know that this is a marker in human history that changes our calendars, that from that point, everything changes. The world is thrown upside down. Death is defeated, the grave is empty, and what everybody else sees as wisdom, Paul says, is power. What everyone else sees as weakness, Paul says, is power and wisdom. As I've been thinking about this week, I've been thinking, I wonder if we're just a bit too used to the cross. For those who are hearing these words in Corinthian society, as we have just seen, the cross is a scandal. Mortifying. It's not the way to die, but it's our central figure. It's our symbol. We put it above us. We wear it. Some of us do. I can't do it because I'm not very good at that. Some of us do that. Lots of folk in prayer do that, depending on what church you go to. The cross is everywhere. And perhaps it's become familiar, therefore, and tasteful, when it was really anything but. Originally, it was scandalous, embarrassing, the worst thing. And you've probably heard it said that wearing a cross to those who Paul is speaking of would be mind-boggling. But we're very used to it, this symbol of torture that we have around our necks. We are so used to that. I wonder if we have sanitized the power of the cross. There is no longer the shock factor. I was trying to think of what would be akin to that in our world today, and I could only think of something terribly tasteless. For those who would hear Paul, the cross was a shock. And it is akin to us wearing a symbol of the coronavirus around our necks. Too soon, perhaps. Sorry. But it's that, oh, what are you doing? That's the foolishness of the cross. That's the offense of the cross. But through this symbol that is foolishness, God saves the world. Through this shameful symbol, God redeems you and me. He buys us back. And this symbol becomes something beautiful that points to heaven and roots us to earth at the same time. Andy Kine talked about that on Friday night. He asked us to think about everything that's lovely and hopeful and joy-filled, and that's turned around, upside down. We see things that are hidden in new sights. The cross does that. And God calls that the cruciform way, the cross-shaped way. But the Corinthian church was so not getting that right. The cross may have been foolish, but so were they, we're told. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I think that's a slight backhand compliment. Not a backhand compliment, but quite an insult, really. Paul is saying to them, look, you're not rock stars. You're not politicians. You're not influential YouTubers or Instagrammers. You're not really anything. You're not anything this society would look up to. Not wise by human standards, all of that, but God chooses the foolish. And that's the best compliment he can give. And that's true. Christianity grew amongst the broken, amongst those who needed Jesus the most, amongst the slaves and the sad. Salvation came to those who knew they needed it. We know the people that Jesus spent time with. He lifts by his grace, he gives dignity to those without it. And God chooses that sort of people to begin to work with. And the Bible's full of that sort of example we know of where Jesus is amongst the outcasts, amongst the foreigners, amongst women. Way before International Women's Day was a thing, there was Jesus doing his thing. He was with the powerless and the weak, the ones that Corinth would not hang out with, or as the message says. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? Love that. That made it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. I love the Message version of Scripture sometimes. I'm sure it's written by a Yorkshireman. It's not. Paul is challenging his fellow believers and about what they're measuring their lives by. Remember, they were more Corinth-shaped than cross-shaped, more bothered about what the world said than what Christ said, more bothered about status and wealth and wisdom. If Paul held up that mirror to us this morning, what would he see? What are we known by? What are we driven and marked by? Have you been stockpiling loo rolls this week? What does that say about, I laugh, but actually makes me extremely cross. What does that say about being people marked by fear? What does that say about what motivates us and shapes us? Are we more consumer-shaped than cross-shaped? Are we more celebrity-shaped or Christian trend-shaped? Or is there more Britain in the church than there is Christ in the church? I read this week, if God wanted to be accepted by the world, he would have sent his son to be an emperor, to fit right in. But to turn the world upside down, he sends a baby who ends up on the cross. And all of that is foolishness to the mindset of the world. The cruciform life has its values elsewhere. We talked recently about how worship shapes us. Because of Jesus, we have different values, different dreams, different goals, and the cross-shaped life should make us look foolish. That's how it's meant to be. We're not meant to blend in and look the same as everyone else. And when we do, perhaps we've got it wrong. I've said this before, one of my heroes was the Dutch Catholic priest and writer Henry Nouwen. He lived a foolish, upside-down, cruciform-shaped life. He gave up a rather swanky academic life at Yale and Harvard because he felt he was not living a cross-shaped life there. He gave it all up, international speaking tours, to go and work and live beside those who had profound learning disabilities at a Christian community called L'Arche. Downward mobility, he spoke of. I kind of think that's cross-shaped. not being bothered by what the world says is the right promotion or progression. Who does that? Who gives up everything in sacrifice to be the servant of others? Anybody we know who does that? Because that is so very much like our Saviour Jesus. Paul boasts in anything but his strength. He boasts in upside-down things so that God can reign and show his power in the midst of weakness. And that's the cruciform way of life.